You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
We're in Hebrews chapter 13, and if you could stand to honor the reading of God's Word. So Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 7, this is the Word of the Lord. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. In considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be misled by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. So then, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. You may be seated. We're going to pray, and just like we do every Sunday, we want prayer to be a part of the culture of Meadowbrook. There's nothing I could say. There's no song. There's nothing that can do what only the Holy Spirit can do in your life through the authority of His Word. And so the reason why we were able to baptize 8 people after the first service was because of what God is able to do in the lives of those that he sets his gaze upon. And so, pretty cool, pretty cool. We're going to pray, and whatever posture of prayer you desire, that's between you and the Lord. I'm increasingly more and more mindful of the fact that, man, when we really pray, we're praying out of, we ought to be praying out of an understanding that we are poor. We are poor in spirit. When we pray, we ought to be praying with the awareness that our sins are great, but Jesus is greater. When we pray, it ought to humble us. It requires a dying to yourself when we come before the Lord in prayer, when we genuinely come before Him in prayer, when we bring before Him whatever it is we're bringing before Him for Him to do the thing that He sees fit. So let's pray. You can pray in the quietness of your own heart if you'd like, and then I'll conclude our time. God, you are awesome. For all those who have come to your Son, Lord, you call your treasured possession. We can come to you as your sons and as your daughters because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Yet because of that, there is no condemnation for those who are in your Son. God, we're here today. We're able to gather together today because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come before you and we ask that you do the thing that has to be done in our lives. We know that you love us too much to leave us the way you found us. And so we ask that you would use your word, the proclamation of your word, and the power of your Spirit to change us. God, I am more aware than any other time in my life of the reality and the truth that you are in the business of using the weak things of this world to shame the strong and using the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So God, I ask that in these moments to come that you will use me, a weak fool, to accomplish your great purposes in the lives of your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the last sermon in the series, Christians Say the Darndest Things. it's bittersweet for me in the sense that we're gonna camp in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 is the crescendo of the epistle to the Hebrews. It's like everything in Hebrews from chapter 1, verse 1, leading all the way up to chapter 13, verse 6, is leading up to this crescendo, that is verses 7 through 14 and in chapter 13. It's one of the reasons why I don't like sermon series like this. It's topical in nature, but expository. But the sweet thing about it is that it gives me the privilege and the opportunity to address things that that may be good for us to hear. And so that's where we're at, the last sermon in this series. When I was a child, one of the presidents that I grew up under was Ronald Reagan. And I remember the day when he delivered his farewell address to the nation in 1989. And I remember feeling a sense of loss when he did that. I grew up under him. I just want you to know, I admire and look up to Ronald Reagan. I say that to say that I thought it would be safe to take this one line that he had used throughout his political speeches as the final thing that Christians say the darndest things for. I don't know if I made sense in saying that, but a shining city on a hill. And I thought that would be less divisive by using that than some of the other things that are being said today. And so what I want for us together is we're gonna work through this passage. We're going to listen to a part of that speech by Ronald Reagan, but we're going to work through this passage. And my hope and my desire is that your heart will soar and that you'll be encouraged. This is not me picking on anybody today. It's not about, that's not what the sermon's about. I just want us to step back and see who this Jesus is in light of who we are in him. And so Ronald Reagan, that line, a city on a shining hill, he was influenced and inspired by John Winthrop, who in 1630 landed in Massachusetts and said, he actually delivered a sermon, and there's a sentence in that sermon. You can actually find it online. You can read it. There are modernized versions of it. He said, in one of those sentences, "For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." And so I remember that day that Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan, delivered his farewell address to the nation, and I would rather him say it than me read what he said. So let's play that video.
The past few days when I've been at that window upstairs, I've thought a bit of the shining city upon a hill. The phrase comes from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America he imagined. What he imagined was important because he was an early pilgrim, an early freedom man. He journeyed here on what today we'd call a little wooden boat. And like the other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. I've spoken of the shining city all my political life, but I don't know if I ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds living in harmony and peace. A city with pre-ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get here. That's how I saw it and see it still. And how stands the city on this winter night? More prosperous, more secure, and happier than it was 8 years ago. But more than that, after 200 years, two centuries, she still stands strong and true on the granite ridge, and her glow is held steady no matter what storm. And she's still a beacon, still a magnet for all who must have freedom. for all the pilgrims from all the lost places who are hurtling through the darkness toward him. We've done our part, and as I walk off into the city streets, a final word to the men and women of the Reagan Revolution, the men and women across America who for 8 years did the work that brought America back. My friends, we did it. We weren't just marking time. We made a difference. We made the city stronger. We made the city freer. And we left her in good hands. All in all, not bad. Not bad at all. And so, goodbye. God bless you. And God bless the United States of America.
Question I want to answer, or I hope to answer today, is America a city on a shining hill? And I want to do that by just pausing and taking a look at who Jesus is. I think the best way to appreciate verses 7 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 13 is just for me to kind of like that rock that you would throw across the pond, you know, skip the rock across the pond. That's kind of what I want to do right now. To appreciate chapter 13, we need to see what has come before it, and who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? He is the heir of all things through whom God made the world. That's right out of the gate in Hebrews chapter 1. That's what we're told. That he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature, and that he is God. We discover in those first opening verses of Hebrews that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That what he did on the cross was sufficient. That when he sat down, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because there was no other sacrifice that was needed. He sat down. And he redeemed the people for himself, and he made possible for anyone who would come to him to experience the salvation of their souls and the redemption of their souls through him. That Jesus said, I am the great I am. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is he who is the light of mankind. He said that of himself. He's the light of mankind. Because he is the Word made flesh, in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it is through him that all things came into being. That through him nothing came into being that exists. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. That this same Jesus became flesh. He was, through the miraculous conception of, you know, in the womb of Mary while she was a virgin, that he was born, that he lived among men. You hear me say this so often, that he lived a life that we can never live. He went to a cross, and he died a death that we all deserved upon that cross. And that he rose on the third day, validating everything that he claimed to be. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And in rising from the grave, he made new life possible for each and every one of us. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, for this reason, Jesus is highly exalted, and upon him is the name which is above every name, so that at his name every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's who Jesus is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the one through whom all things were created. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The reason why the Earth remains in orbit, the reason why it doesn't move 1 centimeter in one direction or 1 centimeter in another direction, the reason why it orbits around the sun, the reason why we're in the solar system that we're in, the reason why it doesn't spin out of orbit, the reason why things, the atoms and molecules don't repel from each other, the reason why the universe is because He holds all things together, according to the Word of God. He is the same yesterday. He's the same yesterday in that He was the one who stood before Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, before whom Abraham bowed in worship. He is the one who wrestled with Jacob. He is the one who appeared before Joshua as the captain of the Lord's army, and it was before him that Joshua took off his sandals because Jesus said to him, "You are standing on holy ground because you're in my presence." Jesus is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forever. He appeared in the fiery furnace in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace because they would not bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. He threw them in the fiery furnace, and then after throwing them in the fiery furnace, He stood up and He noticed there's a fourth person in the furnace. There's something different about this fourth person, and why are they not consumed by the fires? Because the people who set the fires and got it going, they died in an effort to do it, and yet these guys were not, they didn't die. They were there, and this one was with them, and the one that was with them is Jesus. He preserved them and He kept them from perishing by earthly flames that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And brothers and sisters, He is doing the same today. It is the reason why you do not stand before a holy God condemned is because the same Jesus that stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the one who is your advocate today if you place your faith and trust in Him, if you are a Christian. The same Jesus who provided Peter, John and James, the miraculous catch, you know, and the boat got just so filled with fish. And what did Peter say to Jesus? He said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." The one that stood before Peter is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the reason why we're here together. He's the reason why we breathe. He's still the same. The same Jesus in the Gospels, when you read through the Gospels, who cured the lepers, who demons trembled before, who cured the sick, made the lame walk, raised people from the grave like Lazarus and that little girl, is the same Jesus that exists today, yesterday, today, and forever. And this Jesus who commanded His disciples to make disciples, to go into the world, to baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you know, teaching them all that He had taught them, and promising them that I am with you to the end of the age, is the same Jesus today. And the Jesus who, before He ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he promised His disciples, He promised them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth," is the same Jesus today. He's the one that you believe in. He's the one, you know, if you're a Christian, He's the one that you've placed your hope and trust in. He's the one that you follow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's what we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 8. And preceding verse 8, the author of Hebrews says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, who spoke the true word of God to you. Remember them in considering the result of their way of life. Imitate their faith." The thing is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you get Him wrong, you'll get everything wrong. If you get Him wrong, you'll get everything wrong in terms of the purpose of life and what life is about. And the Jesus that promised, before He ascended, the same Jesus that promised His disciples, I am going, he was ascended, and the angels actually said to him, he's going to come back. You know, why are you staring up in the sky? He's coming back the way that he left is the same Jesus today. He's coming back one day, brothers and sisters. He's coming to judge the nations. We're told that when he comes, the nations, the kings of the earth will weep, they'll wail. Even those who pierced him, we're told. And if you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. So he's the same yesterday. Which leads me to, so my first point, in case you missed it, is that Jesus is eternally the same. He's eternally the same. My second point is everything in this world is consistently unsatisfactory. Now, I don't know if that makes sense grammatically, but the point is that he is consistent and the rest of the world is not. Your life is not consistent. My life's not consistent. You know why it's not consistent? Because why? Things change, right? People change, things change, nations change, policies change, politics change, laws change, seasons change, especially in Cheyenne. Things change, but the one who doesn't change is Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in verse 10, we're told, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So what is the author of Hebrews saying? What does he say? What is he telling us? He's telling us outside of Jerusalem was Golgotha, the hill on which Jesus was crucified. And he identifies the cross on Golgotha as the altar before which no altar can compare. It is the altar where Jesus was crucified on our behalf. It is the place where every last sin, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins have been covered in that moment when he hung on the cross in your place and my place. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, he's saying to us, look, nothing else will save you. Nothing else will save you. You can chase after different religions. You can chase after this. You can chase after that. You could do all these different things. But what you will discover is that none of it will save you. In fact, every pursuit that doesn't have Jesus, that doesn't include Jesus at the center, will leave you thirsty and hungry. This is why in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then the fourth beatitude is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they will be satisfied. How are they going to be satisfied? In the Jesus that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how they'll be satisfied. That's how you're satisfied. That's how I'm satisfied. And so in verse 11 it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were animals that would be sacrificed. And they would be sacrificed throughout the year. You had the Day of Atonement. That was a big day for Israel. The most expensive sacrifice you could offer was a bull. And you could offer a lamb. But they had to be the best of the best. They had to be animals without defect. It couldn't be blind or lame. It couldn't have a leg that was broken. It was the best of your herd that you would bring as a way of for atonement for your sins. But here's the thing. It didn't last. It couldn't last. It was temporary. That whole system was meant to point people to something we need who is greater. We need not just any old lamb. We need the Lamb of God. And so the reason why the priests in the Old Testament system, the Levitical priests, the reason why they stood and remained standing, and if they had to sit down to rest their legs, they had to get back up. Why? Because the sacrifice was never complete and it was never over. But the reason why Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father is because his sacrifice was complete. We only need one who's able to redeem, and that's Jesus. And so we're told that right out of the gate. We're told Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, he is the most perfect revelation of Yahweh because he's God. He's the Word. He's the Word. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than everything because he's Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so everything in this world is changing. It is it does not satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. And that's not cliche, that's truth. That's reality. And so when he went to the cross, he became a curse for us, in our place. In our place. I mean, think about that. All the stuff that you can think of, all the stuff that you buried and you don't want anybody knowing about, all the stuff Jesus took upon himself, all your sins, on that cross. He became a curse for us so that you and I could know what it means to be sons and daughters of the God of all creation. And here's the thing, like, Jesus is enough. So the question is, and I just ask this as your pastor, and I don't have anybody in mind, but I think it's a question that must be asked, especially when we're looking at a passage like Hebrews 13, is what are you chasing after? And why? What are you chasing after and why? There's a pastor who I listen to fairly frequently. His name is Paul Washer. And there was a sermon he preached back in 2016 at a conference that I listened to shortly after he preached it, and I've listened to it probably a dozen times. And in that sermon, just moved of the Spirit, he answers the question, like, how is it that Jesus, on that cross, that his death on that cross is sufficient for the sins of the entire world, and that all who come to him can be forgiven of their sins? How is the death of one man on a cross able to accomplish that? That's the question he answered in his sermon. And in part of that sermon, he said that Jesus outweighs them all. Like, all your pursuits, all the religions, all the things that this world might offer you, all the planets in our galaxy, all the stars, everything, like the universe, Jesus outweighs them all. He outweighs them all. And he said this. He said, because that one man is worth more than all of them put together, you take mountains and molehills, crickets and clouds. You take everything, every planet, every star, every form of beauty, everything that sings, everything that brings delight, and you put it all on a scale, and you put Christ on the other side, and he outweighs them all. He outweighs them all. And he said to the group that was there, he said, brothers, this is the one we chase after. This is the one we chase after. And the question is, are you chasing after him? Because when it comes to any nation, yeah, and I love our country, but if we're a city on a shining hill, if there's any truth to that, then the closest thing we are is we are like that little square of you know, that little shiny square that our kids use to you know, glue onto their paper called glitter. That's what America is. It's that one little speck, if that's what we are. But Jesus is the light of the nations. You know, the old covenant only provided a temporary solution for our sin problem. That Jesus provided a permanent solution. This is why in just a few chapters before chapter 13, in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 10, we see these words. So, you know, if you're tracking with me, you'll be able to see this. Verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the form of the things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect. Meaning, even the law, the Old Testament law, was the only thing it was good enough for was to show us just how sinful we are. The Ten Commandments just demonstrate that. When the Pharisees thought that they had the Ten Commandments nailed down, Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. And by default, you're not only guilty of breaking one of the laws, you're guilty of breaking all the laws. And if you've broken any of the laws, you are cursed, and that you stand guilty before a holy God, and you will one day stand before him and you will endure his wrath. Unless you find a different solution, and that is Jesus, of which the law pointed to. In fact, Jesus said, He fulfilled the law. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. The point is that he sat down. And this Jesus who sat down is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so, what are you chasing after? Or here's another way I can ask the question. Why are you chasing after shiny things when you have the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? If you are chasing after shiny things. And what are the shiny things? That relationship. That job. Those children, that house, that bank account, those are the shiny things. Or a citizenship of this world when we have Jesus, who is, according to Revelation 22, verse 16, he's the bright morning star. He's the bright morning star. Which leads me to my third point, and that is, if you have Jesus, you are waiting for something greater. Not greater than Jesus. If you have Jesus, you're waiting for something greater than anything this world could offer. Jesus suffered outside the gate, we're told, verse 12. I'm back in chapter 13. For those of you who've learned how to study the Bible or actually had any form of grammar, when you see the word therefore, what? Find out what it's there for. He's responding to the things that he said before. Now, I don't think he's just responding to chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 11. I think he's responding to, therefore is a, if the author of Hebrews was sending you a text message of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14, the word therefore would be in all caps. Okay, so I think that's, they still do that with text messaging. I stink at text messaging, but that's it. The emphasis is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, all the way through chapter 13, verse 11. Now, therefore, in light of everything that I've written, and everything, in light of everything that has been said about Jesus and who he is, that he is preeminent and that he is better than everything, therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people through his blood. He went outside the gate to sanctify a people unto himself through his blood. So then, so in light of that, let us go out to him. We'll go out to where? We'll go outside the gate. Well, what's outside the gate? Golgotha. Well, what's on Golgotha? There's a cross. You want me to go outside the place where it's safe? Outside the gate, where Jesus went and died? Yes. Because he outweighs them all. Find your life in him. Find your identity in him. Stop chasing after shiny things. Like Rome thought they were a city on a shining hill. Every nation has wanted to be some kind of shiny thing on a hill. But is that really what America is in light of who Jesus is? So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Look at verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city. Where's here for you all? You can answer. I'm asking you. It's not going to be weird. What is here? Where are we at? What is our address? Good, thank you very much. Where's Cheyenne? Wyoming, okay, good, Wyoming. And then where's Wyoming? Okay, thank you. So when he says, for here we do not have a lasting city, what is he talking about? He's talking about this place is going to be ashes one day. It's not going to last. Randy Alcorn had this thing that he did with his family. He's a pastor, used to be a pastor. He's written some books. So he took his family to the area landfill. And he said to his kids, I just want you to notice this. I want you to see this. All of your stuff is going to end up there one day. You can't take it with you. And how you live your life ought to be lived in such a way that you're investing in eternity, not in that, the landfill. It's all going there. And the reality is that there's going to come a time when nobody will remember Keith Miller. Nobody will know who I am, who I was. And the same is true for each and every one of you in this room. What is true is whether or the question that you need to be able to answer is, does God know who you are? And the only way he knows who you are is through his son, Jesus, who went outside the gate and he died for us on that altar called the cross that is permanent. The sacrifice and what he accomplished is permanent. Here, we do not have a lasting city, but we are what? What are we? So if this is going to be ash, then what are we waiting for? Well, we're told we are seeking the city which is to come. Well, what city is that? It's the city that belongs to God. He's the one who's the builder and the architect. And no nation on this planet compares to that city that is coming. And it belongs to Jesus. And because of Jesus, this is true of, if you're a Christian, this is true of you. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The redeemed, the Christian, those who place their faith and trust in him. Jesus said this. He said, listen, and we'll go to the slide. He said, well, let's read this together. Ready? Here we go. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, look, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know what it means to follow me, if you want to know what it looks like to believe in me, it means following me. You know, if you truly believe in something, you will act upon the thing that you believe, right? So I know Mack trucks are bigger than me. It's a fact. Because I believe and know that they're bigger than me, I am not going to step in front of a Mack truck. Why? Because I want to live, right? That's a fact. And if you really believe who Jesus claimed to be, then you will follow him. If you really don't believe who he claimed to be, you're going to continue to live your life the way you're living it. And what he has said and what the Word of God has said is not going to bother you. You're not going to care. I'll just say it that way. You're not going to care what he said. And so, verse 13. So what? So what? And the answer to the so what is verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city to come. Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fact that the tomb is empty is proof that he's coming back. He's coming back. And that we chase after Jesus because in him is life, and because he is life, he alone is the light of mankind. He's the light of mankind. And we chase after Jesus because he's the light of the world. And the one who chases after him, we're told, will not what walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in the greatest sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something about all those who would follow him and believe in him. What he said of the Christian is this: you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, who is Jesus talking about in the greatest sermon ever preached when he said, you're the light of the world? Just curious. I know the answer, but you can. The church. Christians, right? Right now, before this, as we are longing for the city that is to come, we are the city on a shining on a hill. We are the shining city on a hill. Well, then you got to ask yourself this question: so, who is the church? Like, who makes up the church? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I'm gonna show you. In Revelation chapter 5, you're like, yeah, I've heard you say that a lot of times, that Revelation 5 passage. Good, because it's true. Here's the church. This is Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God with your blood from where? From every tribe. And in case you're confused, not just every tribe, but every language, people, and nation. You have made those from every tribe, language, people, and nation, those who speak English and those who speak Spanish, those who speak Mandarin and those who speak Burmese, those who speak, I don't know, Hindi, and those who speak Philadelphia, like East Coast, like me. We are the redeemed. We are the redeemed, and we are the church from every tribe and nation is the light. We are the light that God has sent into the world until that city that we're promised that God has made, it comes, and that's the city we're longing for and looking to. Look, of all the peoples in this world, it is most true of us that we are the aliens, that we are the foreigners, that we are the strangers. Because we belong to the city that is Jesus's. Like, it's his city. And he's coming as king to judge the living and the dead. He will balance the scales of justice. And if you're wondering, well, Keith, okay, so where do you get the shiny little piece of glitter thing? Where's that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 40. Behold, the nations. How many nations? All nations. From where? The earth. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Ladies and gentlemen, America is included in that. And one day, It will be ash. One day, in the grand scheme of things, this nation will be forgotten when the kingdom of God comes and he resurrects this earth and heaven and earth come together, and that's who we belong to. That's who we belong to. Do I love our country? I love our country. But we are the light in this country. People who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. We are his mouthpiece, we are his hands, we are his feet. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you're wondering what the city will look like, well, Revelation, let's go to the next slide. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. This is so good. This is the city that we are looking for. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. Why? Because God's not going to do away with the ethnicities. That will be celebrated. I believe language will be celebrated on the new earth. The way we interact within our culture, we'll share that with other cultures of the redeemed. But there's a city coming whose designer is God. And that's the city we're looking for. And right now, the city, the shining city on a hill, is the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are peppered all throughout the nations. We represent Him. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. He's the same forever. He is the same. And that's to whom we belong. So here's the team's going to come up and conclude in a song, but here's the thing I want to just ask you, because I don't know all of you, and only God knows your heart, but like, what are you chasing after? What are you chasing after? And if you're not a Christian, which we've, Meadowbrook, I mean, what has been true since I've been here is that people who don't know Jesus, somehow they find their way in here and they sit under the preaching of God's word and they connect with people who know Jesus. They see and they hear the song sung and they even participate in the song sung and they come to faith in Christ. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're just trying to figure out who Jesus is. And here's the thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, if you're looking up chapter and verse, it says that all who call upon the name of the Lord, that is Jesus, will be saved. And my question to you, if you're not a Christian, is what are you waiting for? The empty tomb is proof enough. And the fact that he rose and walked out of that tomb changes everything. It changes everything. It changes the way you should view relationships, the way you should view your job, the way you view your life, your purpose, all of it, if he rose from the grave. And ladies and gentlemen, he rose from the grave. He is alive. Amen? And so if you're trying to figure it out and you still need time to figure it out, great. I would love to talk to you. And for the rest of us, man, let's tell people about this good news. Let's tell people about who Jesus is. People need to hear that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And probably you need to begin with who Jesus is, because a lot of people don't know who he is. So begin there and tell them where they can find life, the life that is the light of men. You're just one, just like me, you're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's the definition of evangelism. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. And thank you for this song we're going to sing, Lord, the truth of it and what it represents. God, I thank you. I thank you. And if there's anybody in this room who does not yet know you, or those watching the live stream who does not yet know you, God, I just pray that they would be able to hear these words, the words of our Savior, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.